Have a Bible, open up to Romans for the last time ever. No, hopefully not ever, but last time for us. You better open it again because I didn't cover it all, not even close. But if you remember, the title of our series in Romans was called The Gospel. The Romans is Paul's letter, Paul's exposition on the gospel. And the title of this last message in our study in Romans is called The Fullness of the Blessing, the Gospel. The Fullness of the Blessing, the Gospel. And we're going to look at Romans 15:22 and try and cruise all the way to the end. But like I said, Romans this morning is finished. But it took 9 months to get here. I went back and looked at how we started and looked at it. So this is kind of cheesy, but it took 9 months to get through the study of Romans. Has it birthed anything in you? It started last November 2nd, I guess. Yeah, has God birthed anything in you? Has there been a fullness of the gospel in you as we've gone through Romans? Not from my words, but from God's word. And if you remember, and I hope you remember by now, that the gospel means good news. You know, Darryl was saying something before, and he said, I finally got some good news. Someone called me with good news. And isn't it often we get a text, we get an email, we get a phone call in the middle of the night, it's not good news? Well, God wants to give you good news, especially this morning as we finish Romans. And the good news is not your religion, it's not your work, but it's God's work for you and in you. That's the good news. God wants to go to work on behalf of you. That Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, one of their names meant that God is my servant, right? That Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, right? Their Hebrew name meant God is my servant, which is because the word helper, right? The helper, we think of the Holy Spirit as the helper. It means servant, which is interesting. That God wants to serve you. God wants to wash your feet. We serve him, right? He's our God, but he wants to serve us. That's the gospel. And so I don't know if we're starting next Sunday. It may do something different next Sunday, but the next books we're getting into is 1st and 2nd Timothy and then Titus as one kind of big unit to feel like an elementary school teacher. We're going to the next unit. So study up on those, read up on those. But with that being said, let's get started. We've got a few verses to cover this morning. God, thank you for your word, your grace. Thank you for all this awesome food. Everyone here together in fellowship and in worship. God, again, we just want to lift you up as we worship and study of your word. May it have its right place in our hearts. May it change us. May it correct us. May it instruct us. May it teach us, most of all, about you and about your greatness, your holiness, and your love for us, God, and all the work you did for us. Thank you, God, for dying for us, for working for us, for serving us at the cross. We love you, God, and we just want to repay you any way we can. We know we never can fully, but we just show our thanks and gratitude for all you do for us. We love you, Daddy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Romans chapter 15, and we'll pick it up in the 22nd verse. The scripture says this, "For this reason," Paul says, "I also have been much hindered from coming to you." Remember, he's writing to Rome. The letter to the Romans is to the Romans. "But now, no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while." It's interesting that Paul, as he writes to the Romans, he says he's been hindered, much hindered from coming to you. Well, the hindrance for Paul was that he wanted to go to Rome, but he couldn't yet. It wasn't time yet. There wasn't a way yet there. But also, the ministry demanded him to be where he was at. It was on his third missionary journey. He's at the end of his third missionary journey right now, around AD 57 in that neighborhood. He's in Corinth, and he's writing to Rome. And it's interesting, but Paul wants to go to Rome, but he knows his final destination, or that in his mind is the, where he's really trying to get to, is Spain. And if you remember the world, of course you remember the world, but if you look at the Mediterranean Sea, you see Jerusalem, you've got Greece, you've got Africa down here, you've got the boot of Italy kicking Sicily, the soccer ball, and then you've got Spain all the way over here. Think about how far that is to get there. So he's got to go by boat, by land, by camel, by donkey, and get all the way over there. He knows Rome is the layover on the way. There was no direct flight easily to get from there to there. Jonah might have something to say about that trip too, but that's a different story. But he wanted to go to Rome in his plans. He knew that Spain was somewhere he wanted to reach. He wanted to reach all of the known empire in Europe and Greece and of that time. And I like that Paul says, you know what? I'm going to Spain. I've got to stop in Rome, probably anyway. But he's going to do it because he wants to see them. He's going to make his layover extra long to see those in Rome. And I love that, that when you really love someone, you're going to make opportunity to see them. When I go back east, when I was going back east on business, or I've gone back for church conferences or other reasons, I go and I try and see people. If I'm a couple hours away and I can make it happen to go meet them, I've already flown across the country. What's another couple hours? And sometimes my friends will come down and meet me where I'm at. And that's important, right? That if we really love someone, we're going to figure it out. Just like Paul, we're going to make time and make room, and our desire is to see them. If we can't now, we're going to try and figure it out in the future. You know, I don't know that it'll happen, but we have family coming out and to go to Utah and do some sightseeing in the fall. And we'd love to meet up with them. I don't know if we're going to be able to work it out yet, but that's the same idea that, man, hey, you're already this close. We miss you. We love you. Let's try and figure out how we can make it happen. And especially with other believers, right? Those people that maybe you've ministered to. Maybe there's people that came to faith through you back when you lived in Missouri, right? Or there's people that led you to the Lord when you lived in Arizona. When you go back there, don't you love to see them? Don't you love to catch up with them, the people that you did work with? And I think the worst part is, you know, we can't keep in touch with everybody. That's impossible, no matter what Facebook wants you to believe back in the day. You can't be friends with everybody. There's only a certain number of people that you can actually stay in touch with. And sometimes you naturally drift away, and that's okay. That's time and distance. It happens. There's other people that you just, no matter what time and distance there is, there's a connection there. And Paul, having written to Rome, wanting to go to Rome, cares for these people, even by distance, because of the gospel, and he wants to reach them, right? And so we should try and stay in touch with those that we know. Just reach out, even if it's once a year, once every 5 years, because they're on our heart. Pray for them. And I love that Paul is bold enough to say, hey, guys, I'm going to Spain, and you're going to help me. I'm going to get there, and you guys are going to help me get to Spain. He's bold. He's not begging. He's not saying, I'm going to come there and I'm going to pass the plate and make you pay. He knows that they want to be involved in the work of the gospel. He knows that his passing through town is going to be a blessing to him and a blessing to them. And he says, hey, be a part of the work that God is doing, because he knew they'd want to help. He knew that the believers in Rome, that their heart and their wallet, so to speak, and this isn't a message on money, don't pull out your wallet, but their heart and their wallet, everything in their life was for ministry. And so if there was an opportunity to help Paul reach unreached people for the gospel, they were going to do it with every effort. And Paul knew he had such an opening with them that he could be as bold as to say, I know you're going to help me. I know you're going to do it. Not because of compulsion or other things. You know, Proverbs 25:19 says this, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. You know, there's people that you can't rely on, or you wish you could rely on, or you probably should rely on, but you just can't. And it's like a bad tooth. But the Romans, Paul knew he could rely on them. He knew they'd be there for him when he showed up in town. He knew they'd help him out when he was going to do the work that God had called him to do. And what a blessing that is. What a blessing it is, and what a relief it is when you have friends, when you have family, when you have other believers who you can count on, who you can call in the middle of the night for prayer, who you can text and say, hey, I'm broke down, or, hey, God's put this on my heart to do, and oh, that's awesome. Let me help you. Let me be a part of that with you. You know that you can call out and ask them. Why? Because their heart's for the gospel and for the things of the Lord just as much as yours. And you know it's not a burden on them. You know, in fact, it's a blessing for them to do it. That, in fact, you might even say, oh, I feel bad asking. But they're like, what are you talking about? Come on over. Let me help you. And that's the kind of blessing that these people were to Paul. Because spreading the gospel, guys, it takes work. It takes work for the good news to go out. It takes work. Of course, it takes the Holy Spirit's leading, the Holy Spirit's empowerment, but it takes work. And then it takes open doors, but then it also takes willing hearts. And also, the Bible says, hands to the plow. That it takes, it's like plowing. You've got to work. You've got to sweat a bit in the Lord to get the gospel going. And Paul was doing that. Think about all the travels he had to do. All the walking, all the traveling, all the seasickness, all the trials, all the empty pockets, all the places to sleep, and they were there for him. You know, Paul went on at least three journeys, potentially a fourth. It may or may not be counted as official after his release from prison in a few years. But how much effort and danger and expense would it take for you to go to Spain, or you to go to Maine, or you to go to Argentina, go Argentina today, right? How much effort would it take in modern day times to get your passport, to get the luggage, to get your shots, whatever it is, to go where you need to go, let alone in Paul's day, right? To be able to do that. You know, a commentator, David Guzik, I think he mentions that Antioch was eastern headquarters of his journeys. And maybe Paul was hoping that Rome would be the headquarters of western journeys. That Paul's planning ahead for the next 10, 20, 30 years. Rome will be my base of operations to reach the west. And we know, because we had the benefit of being in the future, that it didn't quite make it that far for Paul. But let's go on. Verse 25. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. You know, again, Paul wanted to go to Rome. He planned for Spain, but he knew the next stop on his trip was back to Jerusalem. He's got to go back. This third trip is ending, and he's going back before he goes forward. Again, like I said, three missionary journeys, possibly four. This was Romans, written at the end of his third trip in AD 57. We know that Paul goes to Rome as a prisoner just a few years later, AD 60, 61. He was in house arrest for a couple years before he made it there. And then eventually he's released. Apparently he does make it to Spain, AD 63 to 67, but that's 6 to 10 years later from when Paul's writing this. Paul wants to go to Spain. It takes him a decade to see that come to pass. And then what happens? He goes and gets beheaded, right? But why is he going? Why has he got to go back? Because the people in Corinth, a rich, wealthy city, people in these Gentile cities that he's been reaching, gave him money to go back and help the poor in Jerusalem. Well, couldn't somebody else go? I mean, all they had to do is take the money bag, maybe hide it real good in their shoe, and walk back to Jerusalem, and Paul can move on? Sure, but Paul was willing and able to go back and minister to them. He wanted to go back, he wanted to see them too, but he didn't send anyone else. And I think that that's a true minister of God. He's willing to go and do anything, even if someone else could do it. He's like, no, I can go do it. It's interesting that they wanted to give money to the poor in Jerusalem, right? There's poor in every city. But it's also nice to think of, you know, places that have the money, that they realize that God has blessed them with the money or the things, to give it to the places that don't necessarily have the money, right? Potentially like giving to Africa or giving to missions in other countries where they're third world. And you go down and you help them build a house in South America, and they're building it out of concrete bricks that maybe you build your chicken hut out of. But you're willing to go and help them and give them a little money to do that. Why? Because you care for them in the Lord. Now in Jerusalem, this is probably another study, but there was this other thing that I don't know if this is directly related, where in Acts you see that they began to sell all their possessions, and a lot of these people were travelers who came there, and they sold their possessions, and they ended up becoming poor because they weren't working and they were doing a little too much of the communism. It just didn't work. So that might play into it a little bit. But I think the real part here is that they have a heart for Jerusalem. They have a heart for where the gospel first was birthed and went out to all the world. That these Gentiles were grateful and had a heart. Oh man, the disciples are there, the apostles are there, right? Obviously Peter was in Rome and others had traveled, but the birth of the church was in Jerusalem there. And I wonder, do we have a heart for where it all started too? Did you grow up like me, reading the Bible and Abraham and Moses and Isaac and all the guys and girls of the Old Testament, and you read about where they were? Is there a heart for you, in you, for that area of land? I'm not saying you agree politically with the government. That's not what we're talking about. But that area of the world. Oh, I read about all those stories. Oh, Jesus was there. That's where Jesus walked. Isn't there something cool about maybe potentially going there? You know, I've got friends in a church back east that are going next year again. Another pastor I know back east goes all the time. I don't know if I'll be that guy if I had the money to go to Israel every couple of years. But there's still part of me that goes, oh, it'd be pretty neat to see these places where God was working, where Abraham was, where the well was, where the mountain was, where the walls were. It'd be cool. Not to worship it. Oh, we must go to Israel, worship. That's the only place to worship. Oh, the Israeli, the Hebrew believers are the better believers. No, not that kind of worship, but a healthy love. Why? Because God did a work there. God is doing a work there. God's done a work in you, and so you love the works that God are doing. And so God's given you a heart, and maybe it's not for Jerusalem. Maybe God's given you a heart for certain people groups, certain homeless, drug addicts, poor, lost children, grandparents that are alone, whatever it is that God's given you a heart for a certain people group. Don't ignore that. Pray about how you might meet their needs. It doesn't have to be money. It might just be you go sit with them and read to them, whatever it is. But what about you, Christian? Where did you first see God do a work? Well, for me, it was in Orange County, New York, where I lived in Jersey, didn't even know that place existed, got moved up there against my will after dropping out of school and not knowing the Lord with my mom, and then I get saved in New York, and all of a sudden, I love the place. I don't love it now. I wouldn't want to live there now. I go back and visit, I told you, but I couldn't deal with all that, but you know what? I love the people there. I love the Christians that I used to go to church with there, that I used to minister with and used to minister to me. There's a love for the people there. Why? Because God worked there and God is still working there. And I love that. And I want to see a blessing in that. And I'm sure that each of us can think of those things, those ministries, those things we were a part of back in the day, maybe in our young youth or our younger days or when we lived somewhere else. I'm like, oh, it's refreshing to think about. But Paul says these Gentiles, they were partakers of the spiritual. And because they were partakers of the spiritual, right, they received the gospel, they received the teaching, they learned about God through the Jewish people from this movement that birthed from where Jesus was in Jerusalem, that they had a duty to the material, an obligation, right, a responsibility to give material back to the people that blessed them spiritually. You know, I can remember in college, I guess, my friend and I still remember the diners down in Paramus, New Jersey, right where all these malls are. And we were in there. We weren't Christians or anything. We'd always go to diners. It was just what we did. And this service, I mean, we used to tip even when a waitress was not that good. But this was like objectionable service. Like she hated her job. She hated us. And so my friend left a tip of a dime and said, give us better service next time, right? It was rude. And I wouldn't recommend it, but some people tip like that at all. Some people tip like that even when they get good service, right? They've had a great meal. They spend, you know, $1,000 on steak and wine and whatever it is. That's not my life, but if you can spend $1,000 on steak, I'll gladly go to dinner. But sincerely, they don't tip. They say, oh, your paycheck's enough, right? Well, is that true? Don't you like to give a good tip when a waiter is giving you good service or a waitress or the chef or the restaurant or the hotel or the plumber, whatever it is? And so Paul is saying to the Gentiles, you guys have a duty. It's not even a tip like where we have this option, even though now it's really kind of forced on you. It's supposed to be optional. He's saying, don't be a cheap disciple. And it's not necessarily just about money. That's not the name of the game here. It's about material things. That whatever they need, whatever those who are ministering spiritually needed, the Gentiles and the people who are receiving had a duty to take care of the material. And I love that too, that the Jews ministering to the Gentiles, the Jews hated the Gentiles didn't like the Jews, and yet there's this relationship there that is now made holy. But I think the scripture, I think Paul would say, maybe poke us a little bit, he says, well, which is more important, the spiritual or the material? Which is more important to you? Because if it's spiritual, it shouldn't be a big deal to minister with the material. It shouldn't be a big deal to help out on Sunday. It shouldn't be a big deal to go and do whatever it is. It shouldn't be a big deal to help out when they need this or they need that. It shouldn't be a big deal to give a little gift, a tithe, whatever it is, to help. And not that it should be demanded by those who are ministering spiritually, not that the pastor, the leadership, the church, the person who is poor but gives out spiritually, they should never demand it. But Paul says to the believer who's listening, who has strong faith, it's your duty. You've received something spiritual, give something material. Whatever that is, whatever the Lord is putting it on your heart, not we need to raise this much money, we need to have this many donations of food, whatever it is, right? Whatever it is that the Lord's put it on your heart, it's kind of your duty, right? To pay for that spiritual meal, so to speak, to those who are really feeding you. Now, if you're not being fed, if you're not being cared for, if the service wasn't that good, then tip accordingly, right? But let's go on. Verse 28. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I love that. The fruit was, you know, it was about spiritual things to Paul, even when it was a bag of money. I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Again, Paul has these firm plans. He's going to go to Spain next through Rome. You know, he's right. He's going to go to Rome next. But the time and way he's going to Rome was definitely not on Paul's radar, right? He would go by jail. He would go by Rome. And I think that speaks to us of our plan and God's plans. You know, Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps, right? That God may give you a vision and a plan for a future, but God may have a different route for you to get there. He might have a detour. You know, we were up in Great Falls yesterday. We tried to come home, and then we got all these weather warnings on the car. And I saw giant hail, tough winds, and this red and white patch moving right over the highway. And it said it was vehicle damaging, so we turned around, and kids got ice cream, and we hung out for a while. And I was praying and then watching the radar map. And, you know, I just wanted to get home. I was tired. I wanted to get home. I had stuff to do. But God had another plan. We had to go back and wait for it to be safe, for that journey to be complete. And I like this. This is a Yiddish saying, apparently. Man plans, but God laughs, right? We plan, and God's like, you think that's how it's going to work out? You think that's what I've got planning, right? And that's the fullness of the gospel, that God's got it worked out, that God may put something on your heart, and God's going to provide a way to get it done, but it's going to be in word. It's going to be in your life and the way it's lived out, and it's going to be in his way, obedient to his way, because ultimately, who's the author of our lives? It's God. God has planned out your life, and he's going to give you glimpses of the story ahead. He's going to give you a preview of next week's episode sometimes. If you're praying about it and sensitive to the, God, what are you doing in my life? He'll begin to show you. Why? Because Jesus says a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but a friend knows what his friend is doing. A friend tells him everything. And again, the means of travel, God will get you there, but it might not be in the vehicle that you wanted to travel in. You were expecting a limo to pull up, and God pulls up in a donkey, right? It's not the way you expect. And so I love that Paul, he gets a free trip to Rome. I mean, we watch Wheel of Fortune with the kids on Hulu or whatever. My friend gave me his login. Hope Hulu's not listening. But you win a free trip somewhere. That's great. Paul wins a free trip. Why? Because he's a prisoner. And so on Rome's dime, God goes, don't worry, Paul. I got the trip expenses covered for you. You just got to wear these bracelets for a little while, buddy. That's the way God works. That's what he works. I think God's up there laughing, going, this is great. But it's important that we put our faith in what? Not how the story plays out, not on what's being written on this page, but on the one who's writing that story, the one who's planning the trip, on our event planner, on our travel agent, Jesus, because it's his story. It's his adventure that he's taking us on, and we get to go with him. You know, you pray for healing. Good. Pray for healing. I want God to heal you. God wants to heal you. But know that that answer might be him taking you home to heaven. Because are your eyes looking on the eternal or on now? Hey, God, I thought you were going to heal me. Why did I die? He's like, you have a new body. How much more healed can you get? That may be God's answer for you. And again, you're called to go. Don't complain about the way you get there. Because the key is, if it's with Jesus for the gospel, it's going to be a full blessing, a filled blessing, a complete blessing. Like David says in Psalm 23:5, my cup runs over. I've got this little cup. I thought it was going to be like this. And God just keeps pouring and it keeps overflowing. It's bigger than I ever imagined and I ever thought and could think. You know, think about the things God is doing in your life. Praise him for it. When you do, your cup begins to run over. Oh, Lord, I get to be here. I get to say that. I get to do that. I've got these people around me, this situation. You begin to see God's work in your life, his hand in your life, and you go, oh, my cup is overflowing. And when it overflows, give it back to the Lord. Praise it back to God. Why? Because the scripture says what? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Drink from that cup. But let's go on. Verse 30. Because we are way behind. Maybe I lied about Romans finishing today. Verse 30. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Yet there's a whole nother chapter. But amen to that, Paul says. Strive together with me in prayer, Paul says. You know, do you want unity with your family? Believing family? Maybe unbelieving? Do you want unity with the church? Pray together. Pray for one another. Strive together in prayer. Get together. Text each other. Say, hey, I'm going through this. I'm going through that. And ultimately, pray that the gospel would advance. Because you begin to pray together that God would reach the lost, that lives would be changed, that families would be restored, you're not going to get offended so easily. You're not going to care so much about the other little things going on. You're going to go, whatever, we're working together. We're getting along. We're just both rough people, and we rough each other up, but we're going the same direction. We're saving, we're working out a bigger glory here. And Paul says this because it's risky to go back. Remember, he's going back to Jerusalem. Do you remember what happened to him on his first journey? They tried to kill him, and if you read the scriptures, they probably did kill him. And Paul talks about, I knew a man once who saw heaven. And this is dangerous. And he says it's dangerous, why? Not because of the politics, not because of the, you know, laws or criminals. He says it's dangerous because of unbelievers. He's not saying it's dangerous because of the unreached. He loves reaching the unreached. He's dangerous because this word unbeliever is those who willfully reject, those who oppose the message of the gospel. That's who he needs prayer for. These people who have heard the message and refused it. Those are the most dangerous people because they've heard the good news. They've seen how good it is and they don't want it. And I love that Paul wanted to do a good job. Pray for him that he does a good job. We need to pray for those in ministry. Those people that you like to listen to on TV or the musicians and you're always like, oh, why do they fall? Well, have we been praying for them? God has put them in a place, a big spotlight for the enemy. Pray for them. And I love that he's going to be refreshed by the believers. Isn't it great? Isn't that why it takes forever sometimes to leave church? Because we keep talking. I stopped by Josiah's house yesterday. He was doing me a favor. Let me park a car outside so we didn't have to drive home. And we just kept talking and kept talking. And then Christine was by the car and we kept talking. It's like you're refreshed by fellowship of other believers. That's why it takes us forever to get out of church. Because we keep going, oh, that's good. We're refreshed by each other. And it's a blessing. Now, if you tear out of here right away, then I'm sorry. Maybe I wasn't so refreshing, but... I'll put more sugar in my speech, but let's go on, right? Seasoned with salt, right? For chapter 16, verse 1 says this, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. You know, I remember, this just came to me, I remember this. Lady Sue, she was our pastor's assistant, I guess, in Florida when he was a youth pastor. She moved up to New York and helped out a church and did a bunch of things, and she was just awesome. And then God called her to go to Romania and started a home for girls who were pregnant and young. And the Lord called her home a few years ago. But I just thought of her when I thought of this. This girl who is sold out for the gospel, who's serving all those in the gospel and knows her place with the Lord, that she's willing to go anywhere and do anything and help anyone, and yet has a letter of recommendation from Paul saying, whatever she needs, you help her too. You make sure she gets done what she's doing because she's busy about the work of the Lord. And this is Phoebe from Centuria. If you guys know where Centuria is, anyone can tell me? I had to look it up. It's the eastern harbor of Corinth. Corinth was that isthmus right over there in Greece, and it was a very rich area, but it was the eastern harbor there. And this is where Paul was. It's where Paul wrote the letter to the Romans, and it's believed that obviously if he's saying receive Phoebe, she's our sister, here's the letter to the Romans, that she delivered the letter to the Romans, that she went out there. Think about a woman traveling across the world back, not that safe. But she got this letter of recommendation, and I think that's what a wonderful thing that is. It's better than a degree, right? You get a letter of recommendation at a job interview from someone who works there. They don't care what degree you have. You got a letter of recommendation, and she gets that from Paul here. And I think, too, her name's in the Bible. If your name is Phoebe, your name's in the Bible, but her name, literally, first person, is in the Bible. How cool is that? What a fullness of blessing to serve the Lord, not be about your own business. And Paul writes, take Phoebe. And 2,000 years later, we're reading and talking about Phoebe and the work that she did in Greece. And we read, as we'll read these lists of names, you're going to see many women in these lists. That it's important for men to serve and step up and lead. And it's important for women to serve to step up, right? And there's a vital importance to that. If the women aren't healthy in the church isn't healthy. Just as much as if the men aren't healthy in the church, right? That the gospel is this great unifier of men and women under Jesus of equal importance. Different roles, just like in a household and a family, but equal importance to God. And that's the difference, right? There's no exalting one over the other. We just know what we're supposed to do. That's how teams work. If the goalie comes out, the goalie came out of the net the other day, I forget what came out, he was like in the parking lot. And they scored a goal around him. Like, what are you doing out in the parking lot? You're supposed to be in the net. When we sign up for the role, right, we got to be in the right place. And I'm not saying that to say, women, stay in your place. We're not going to talk about it. We'll talk about more of that in Timothy. Not women, stay in your place, but really roles and responsibilities and callings. This isn't that message. I would not like to get stoned today. But Paul says that she's a servant. A servant. This word, right? Well, a servant, really, before I get to that, is really those willing to do anything and everything for the gospel. That a servant in the world does things because they have to. They got no choice. A servant in the gospel does everything they can because they want to. Oh, that needs to be done. That needs to be done. Oh, I see that. And that's how you can tell who a real servant is. This word is also used for a deacon. I don't think she was officially a deacon, that she has a title, because it's not translated that way here. When we begin to look at requirements in the book of Timothy, we don't see, we'll get into that. But I think of my friend's wife, Vicky. She was like a mother to me in the faith in a way. She wasn't that much older, but just she's had these motherly qualities that I just respected her spiritually as a mom. And she would serve and would do anything. And my pastor made her officially a deacon. I don't know that I would do the same thing, and that's okay. But she served. She was willing to do anything and everything. You never had to ask her. She was always asking what to do and what to do. Her husband is now a pastor now. They go to a different church. I used to live with him. He made me move out when they got married. I don't know why, but I was like, John, this is my house. I live here now. He's like, no, it's not. But sincerely, I think of Vicky, too. A woman who is mature in the Lord, a sweet spirit, someone that when they say something, you listen, because she, you know, she's got a relationship with the Lord, and she shows it in her demeanor and her behavior, and should be respected. And that's the thing, too, with those who serve, man or woman, they don't need a title to do it. They will serve, and the service is the reward. The service to them is the title. And that doesn't mean that you shouldn't have respect and honor and titles in certain circumstances, but the person who's really serving is not doing it for that. They're doing it for the Lord. They don't care about recognition of men. A servant doesn't want to be seen sometimes. A servant wants to make sure that they're doing the work unto the Lord. And I like this quote from Newell. He says, ministry in the spirit, uppercase S, by a woman is different altogether from her taking over authority or infringing upon the order of the assembly of God. Right? There is a service that women do that nobody else can do. Nobody can do it like them. Nobody can do it for them. That you are designed and created for that role, and stepping into that role and doing those things in that role is holy and it's right. But there's a line there with authority and how that plays out. And yet we see Phoebe has some authority, do whatever she needs to do. But it's in a right way. It's in a holy way, which we'll look at. As we see these lists of names, if we get there, there's many pagan names. And these pagans didn't feel a need to change their name, even though Paul changed his name. Maybe I need to change my name too. But no, we see these pagan Roman names here. And I remember I've got good friends in Florida, met them at my other friend's wedding, and we just hit it off, just fellowship, right? Again, we didn't really spend much physical time together, but we've maintained friendship over the years just because of that fellowship. Their last name is Loa, L-O-A, and he's got long hair, and he's got a little bit darker complexion. I thought he was Hawaiian, because the name Loa just sounds Hawaiian to me, because I'm just some dumb white guy from New York, right? He's not. They got married, and they changed their last name to Loa, meaning L-O-A, love one another. They felt led to change their name in their walk with the Lord. Now, do I think that that's required? No. Should you put that on anyone to do? No. But they love the Lord, and that's what they wanted to do, to have this new identity in Him. And back to Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel, they had their names changed. They were taken into captivity, and they changed their names. And you study their name changes, you begin to see that they took their name, and then they put a pagan twist on it to get rid of their faith out of it, right? And we're going to look more at names here in a minute as we get on. Verse 3 says this, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." Does your name rhyme with your spouse's name? I didn't marry my wife's sister, thankfully, but she's great, but she's not my wife. But her name is Kim. It'd be Tim and Kim. That's kind of Priscilla and Aquila. I don't know if I could live with that. But anyway, Priscilla and Aquila, they were my fellow workers in Christ Jesus who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is in the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. We see Priscilla and Aquila, this husband and wife team. We read about them in Acts. They share the gospel more completely with Apollos. But they had a home church there. There's a home church. He says, greet the church that is in their home. You know, remember the hands, the steeple, right? Open it up, all the people. The church is not the building. The church is the people. And the church here met in their home. And how important that someone in ministry, whether you're in ministry, you know, I've known people who wanted a ministry, could have been a ministry, should have been in ministry, but their spouse was an unbeliever. And so they could do so much, but the spouse pulled on them so much, they couldn't do what we all wish they could do. But that's a ministry into itself. And how important it is that our spouses are our partners in our life mission. And I'm thankful that my wife wants to serve the Lord and the gospel. But I love that Paul says, what's the fruit of the ministry? Not people coming to church, people coming to faith, right? I remember going on missions trips in airports, people coming to the Lord as the gospel shared, as we're on layovers, youth group doing things in town and kids getting saved. That's it. That's the ministry. That's the fruit of the ministry. Not the money coming in the box, not the people coming in the door, but the people coming to the Lord. And that's what we should pray for in our lives, in the ministry of our lives, our ministry together, that people would come to know the Lord. And I like that he says that they risked their necks. This wasn't just like what we say, I stuck my neck out for you. They literally did. They risked their lives for Paul. I don't know how. Maybe someone else smarter could tell me that. But they actually risked death for the gospel. And we were talking about this the other day. What would the church look like if we had to risk our lives to come here? It'd be a lot different. Maybe a lot holier. But remember, this is scripture, right? We hold God's word above his name. His scripture's held high. And yet, what is it made up of? A real letter. Paul wrote this down, put it on paper. Phoebe carried it like the post office to real people in Rome who had real Christian lives. Sometimes we separate it. Think of it as the gospel and a separate. And no, this is God working through his people, real people in the church. Just like us. I wonder what that letter would look like about to the church in Ptarmigan Glen or whatever. Pheasant Glen, that's where it is, on Ptarmigan Lane, right? What would that letter look like? Verse 6. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Greet Adronicus and Junia, my countrymen, my fellow prisoners, who are also of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. We see that there's people here that were actually in jail with Paul. You know, Paul's giving a shout out to his cellies who are in jail with him for the faith. I think you're going to have a special relationship, someone you get arrested with, for Jesus. I like he calls out people of note among the apostles, that there's people in Corinth that the apostles talk about. Think about that. Think about your favorite leaders in the church. What if Billy Graham was saying your name? Well, of note among Billy Graham. That's a good reputation. And it's good for us to be known for good things in the church leadership. Unfortunately, sometimes probably like teachers, right? Sorry, I could tell us about this. My friend, Pastor Vinny, back in New York, could probably say, there's probably kids that all the teachers talk about that are the bad kids. There's probably kids that the teachers all talk about that are the good kids, right? Be one of the good kids that the teachers talk about. I like that there's these people here that Paul says were believers before him. And Paul said, I like that he calls that out. The Apostle Paul, who's writing a bunch of the New Testament, God is using, he says, they were in the faith before me, that he's got this respect spiritually for them, and I think this heart too, because he rejected so long the gospel, even violently, and he sees people who were more soft and received the Lord. He's like, oh, I wish I could have been like them and just received the Lord. Verse 10, let's go on. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ.
Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Not everyone was saved in Narcissus' house, I guess. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. I always think of Hook when he goes Rufio, I think Rufus. But Paul talks about his countrymen. He's got people he went to jail with. He's got people he grew up in the same town that he grew up in that are saved. And he gives them all accolades. He's like, oh, I love these people. They're great. You know, we read in Acts 16 that whole households get saved. We see here twins, parents, children, people working very hard for Jesus. And Paul calls them all out. That Paul says, look, I've got the name, but these people have a name too. That God is using each one of these other people to do things too. Greet them for me. Tell them I said hello. You ever do that? You know, you talk to an old friend and you say, tell your family I said hello. Why? Because you love them. You care for them. You know, I think, unfortunately, some ministries, as soon as they find a warm body, they shove them into a cold seat to do something, right? The cold corner to go hold the door, go back with the kids. Like, let them come in. Let them find where they want to serve yet. That it's about using someone to get something done, but not these people. I think that these people weren't compelled by being their arm twisted to serve, to give, to do. They love Jesus, and they're real servants. And so they were going to do whatever they could do. And so Paul knows them by name and thinks about them and calls them out. Verse 14, greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes. You know, these are all pagan names. And the brethren who are with them, greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Again, we see many, many people in every place and in every station of life, servants and masters and rulers and twins and brothers and sisters, all serving God together. But that's the picture of the real church, is a melting pot. Maybe if you live in an area that's all one color, so to speak, it won't be a melting pot of color, but it should be a melting pot of positions, of stations, of ages. And he says, greet each other with a holy kiss. And on the kids' paper, I put a holy hug. And Josiah called out my false translation there. He's like, what translation did you use? That one. But the holy kiss, we don't do that so much in America, right? It's that European, you know, the frou-frou kiss on the cheek thing. Maybe the ladies do. I don't know. I've never given a friend a holy kiss. I'd punch him if he gave me a holy kiss. But we've got our hugs. Be like, what's up, bro? The side hug, the pound on the back, right? Greet each other with a holy hug. Why? Because we're a holy family. And a holy family should be holy affectionate. We love each other. We're family. Again, my friend John, he didn't come from an affectionate family, so he never liked a hug. So at first, I kind of respected it, but after a while, I just loved to do it to rub on him in the wrong way. He's like, oh, John, give me a hug. But we should be that way when we see other believers. A holy affection. Why? Because we're in the same family, if we have the same father. Verse 17, let's go on. Now I urge you, brethren, well, we better cruise. Note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Paul talks about all these people serving God, calls them out. Now he talks to the people who are serving their own bellies at the expense of the people of God and of people in need. And he says, I got to call them out too. And we'll see that in other letters that he writes, people specifically. But Paul says we need to note them in this translation. That means to mark them, put a mark on them. And even means to look at, to contemplate. Maybe not the freak show method. Look at the bearded lady and, you know, pay your 5 cents. But to look at them and contemplate, what are they saying? How did they get this way? How are they taking advantage of people? Because it's an offense. They cause division amongst the body. They split up a family of God. God doesn't like that. That needs to be called out. And Paul, and I think in a sense, by putting that in here, says to us, don't be that guy or gal. Don't be that one that causes unnecessary, unholy division. Where there should be a holy kiss, a holy hug, a holy huddle, don't be the one who divides it up with what? clearly rejecting the scripture. That these people, the thing that calls them out, the thing that makes it clear, is that scripture clearly says something and they clearly go against it. They twist it. They use it for their own gain to say it means something else. You know, some will find a problem with everyone out there. There's people out there who think they have the spiritual gift of criticism. I don't think there's a spiritual gift of criticism. But they're like, oh, this person does that wrong and that wrong and this wrong and that wrong. And maybe. But that doesn't mean we don't call anyone out at all. We need to call out those who are divisive and going against what the scripture clearly teaches. There's folks like, watch Mike Winger on YouTube or on Twitter or other places. He calls out, that wasn't his whole ministry, but it's been the past 6 months, a year, where he started to call out people who were false teachers, who were taking advantage, false prophets, for the sake of the people. Why? Because people were being hurt. People were being taken advantage of. And what do they say? Oh, he's a messenger of demons. The guy calling out the people who's clearly lying. Oh, I'm not going to get off the soapbox, but it just angers me. Because there's people who really want to seek God, and they're being led astray and divided and hurt. We need to call that out. So why do we do that? To avoid them. That means don't go to that church. Oh, my friend, my family, I love them. The worship's great. Don't go there. Don't hang out with them if they're your friend and they keep acting this way. There's ways to handle that. Why? Because we want to make sure that other people don't get hurt. Someone else might go to that church and not know it and they get hurt. But also for the heart of the person who is the false teacher, the person who is the divider, that they would see people fleeing from them. They would see the controversy and maybe even brought to repentance themselves. And as we get into Timothy and Titus, Lord willing, Paul says to Timothy that this is a big part of the fight, that we must protect ourselves from bad actors and sound doctrine. And not protect ourselves from sound doctrine, but have sound doctrine. That we need to guard the right things of the scripture. But let's go on. Verse 19. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, all men. You know that when you're obedient, it goes before you. Your reputation goes out there. People find out about it. And Paul says, you know what? There's people out there who are into evil things. You be into good things. Know about the good things in life. You know, how much do we know about Jeffrey Epstein and all that empire? How much do we know about helping people caught up in it? How much do we put our hand to the plow of ministries that rescue people in those situations? That's what Paul's saying here. Know that the evil is out there, but know more about how to do the good to combat it. And he says to them, don't give up. I know you're in the evil empire in Rome, but don't give up. Why? Because God is going to give you the victory over the enemy. And that's the full blessing in the gospel, that God is the one who gives the victory. And let's go on and try and close out here. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, my countryman, greets you. Jake, would you like to be named Sosipater? No? I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greets you in the Lord. Gaius, my host and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. Quartus, a brother, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. This is the same Timothy that we're going to see. He's a pastor in Ephesus. Remember, Tertius writes, saying, hey, I wrote the epistle. It's not that Tertius is the author. Tertius was the scribe. Remember, Paul had a hard time seeing, maybe his hands. You know, we take for granted our ability to take Advil and put on glasses, that Paul couldn't have done this without the help of Tertius. And what a thing, too. We wouldn't have Romans if Tertius didn't write it down. Gaius had a church. He let Paul stay with him, and he hosted a church as well. We see city treasurers. But he says that the gospel will be with you. The grace of our Lord Jesus is with Jew and Gentile and everyone here. Let's go on, verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God alone be wise, be glory, Jesus Christ forever. Amen. That Paul wants you to be established in the gospel. That the point of writing Romans was to make sure that you had a strong and a firm foundation in the good news of Jesus. You know, I heard recently of folks that I knew who have walked away from the Lord. And it's heartbreaking. And my heart and my mind go like, you know, as much as they were hurt, as much as other things happened or wrong, were they just not rooted in the gospel? Were they not established in the gospel? Pray that we have roots, that we're established in the gospel. Not in a town, not in a family, not in a church, but in the gospel of Jesus. Because from that, everything else can come out of. If you're established in Jesus, you can weather the storm. If the gospel has taken root of the deepest part of your heart, you can get through anything else in life, as hard as it is, because you know you're in Jesus. And you know that he's got a plan for you. You know, that's the work of planning, establishing believers, not a building. And that's a fullness that continues to go on. And that's what Paul says my gospel is, Romans. It's his exposition on the mystery that others did not know about since the world began. And that's what Paul preaches. One thing only, one person, Jesus Christ. And the Jesus of the scripture, not the Jesus of Oprah, not the Jesus of what we want him to be, the Jesus of what the scripture reveals. And Paul says that that's been a secret since the world began, that everything leading up to the gospel going out was a mystery. How would the Messiah come when he promised Adam? What would happen to the world when Noah was flooded? What happened to Moses and David and others? It was a mystery of what God was going to do. And now that mystery was made plain, and it's made plain in the gospel of Jesus, that God loves you, that God cares for you, that God died for you on the cross, that God has made a way for you to be with him. It's easy to see now. It's not hidden. It's made plain because God doesn't want to hide. And he wants a relationship with you. He doesn't want your religion. He doesn't want your works. He doesn't want your sacrifice. He doesn't want your wallet. He wants your heart. And that's the blessing of the full gospel. In some churches, there's a full gospel church. This is the full gospel. This is the overflowing cup, that God loves you and God has a plan for you and God has made a way to undo your sin in your life, to put your old person away and give you a new life, to give you fellowship with God, fellowship with other believers, to do work in you and through you, to give you peace, his spirit, gifts, a calling, a new life, looking forward to heaven. You know, I had a dream there, and I'll share it. Me and I were in a Tesla, leaning back, relaxing, because the Tesla was self-driving. I don't want a Tesla, but this was a dream. We joke about Tesla. And then all of a sudden, we got raptured, and we're going up, and I'm like, it's happening, man, it's great. And then I feel on my arm, a hand, and I go, oh, no, it's a dream. And I wake up, and Ash is like, you're dreaming. I'm like, why'd you wake me up? I was getting raptured. But it was awesome. It was so, I don't know if it's going to look like that or sound like that, but I've never been more excited in my life than that moment. Yeah, that's the hope. That's the hope we have. Not just getting saved in this life, but that whether you believe that that's going to happen or not, you're going to heaven one day. That God has saved you for eternity. It is going to happen. But it's not just to get up and go to church once a week to say thank you. That's a good place to start. That's an awesome thing. But it's far more than that. That's just like a little drop in the cup. A new life. Work for you to do along the way if you'll be a servant. Blessings in any way possible in your life. Things you never thought you'd be blessed by, bless you. Friends, places, positions around the world. Everyone concerned for the same work here as we close. Why? Because it's built on and built by a personal relationship with the Lord. That's the gospel. A relationship that grows deeper and more special the more you go through, especially for the gospel. Not out of works to please him. There's nothing he can do to make him happy. Just let him be your God, be your father. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's what Paul died for. That's what the apostles died for, that Jesus is the answer for everything, that he's the way, the truth, and the life. Maybe you know the way. It's to go that way with God. Maybe you know that it's the truth, but is it your life yet? Is he your life yet? Maybe you know it's the truth. Maybe he's in your life, but you haven't started following his way. Follow his way. Why? Because you're set free with him to go on an adventure, that your life in Jesus is meant to be an adventure in the gospel. Maybe not like Paul, but like you. What's your name? God's got an adventure written just for you to go on and to live with him. Why? Because he wrote it. He didn't write it for you to be. If you're bored in Christianity, I've heard it said, you're not living the right Christianity. Something's off. If you're bored, you need to get up and do something. Just like at home, you're bored. You're sitting, yeah, I'm done watching TV. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'm going to get up and do it. Same thing in our spiritual life. Why? Because God has written a plan for you. Like many have gone before us, believed before us. Many are with us. Many who will believe after us. And that's the focus of the gospel. As we close out our study in the gospel, let that be the thing birthed in you. To live that life with Jesus, to go that way with him, to trust his truth, to trust that he's with you, to let him have his way in your life. Why? Because verse 27, Paul ends it with this. To God alone be wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Amen. That God's glory would be in Jesus, in the gospel, in you, through you, and to the world around you until he comes. God, we thank you for your word. God, we ask that this morning, as this opportunity, I know I've gone long, that this opportunity would not be passed by. That, Lord, if we need to follow you this morning, let that be this moment. If that's you, between you and the Lord, tell him that you're ready to follow him. Maybe you've known him. Maybe you've walked with him. Maybe you've gone to church. Maybe you love him, but you know that he's calling you to step out and do something in the faith. Or maybe he's calling you to get serious about faith or whatever it is. Between you and him. Thank you, Lord. Let this be that moment when you don't look back. You keep your hand to the plow and you keep going forward. Whatever that trial is, whatever that position in life is that he's got you in, know that he's got you in it and he's going to reveal himself to you in it in a way that you would never know any other way. And when it's all over, you would never want it any other way. So God, I pray for everyone here, the Lord, whatever it is, whatever station, whatever calling, whatever thing you have next, whatever thing we're going through, God, that you would reveal yourself in the good news of your son Jesus to them and to me as well. I need it. We all need it. And God, would you reach the lost? Would you do a work? Would we not be a church that's lazy or bored or not seeing you? Would we go and get up and do whatever it is you'd have us to do in your spirit? And God, would you work and move in those people around us, in our families, in our homes, maybe in our neighborhoods, in our jobs, wherever we are, God, would we begin to have a heart? Would you give us a heart to reach the lost and to minister to them wherever they are? And God, as you save people, would you bring them into our lives to help disciple and love and care for? We pray. Help us stand strong in these last days until you come. And may you even come today. In Jesus' name, amen.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind the door, we drink first light until the door.